You can open them to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 41, and put a finger in Chronicles 19. Most of it will be Chronicles 19. We're going to start out in Kings and then jump over to Chronicles. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get one into your hand, and you can read and follow along. Again, 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 19. Hey, while you're turning there, a couple things going on. Don't forget the Mexico Toy Ministry. This is the weekend to drop off the toys for the toy drive, so new toys for Mexico. So if you're going to bring those, make sure you get those in and brought. And then also, if you're planning on going to Keno Bay, this Sunday is the meeting for the Keno Bay trip at 1 o'clock. And men, tomorrow starts the conference. So if you signed up for that, make sure you come and show up tomorrow night and Saturday. So, yeah? Yeah. 2, 3, 4. Man, you guys are rebellious. Wow. Ay, ay, ay. Okay, I think we need to pray, man. I think we need to get this study going, or we're going to be in serious trouble here. Let's pray. Father, we do want to lift up, God, all the families in San Bernardino. And once again, Lord, it's just kind of crazy. We're praying about another shooting. And Lord, I just pray for those who lost loved ones, Lord. I'm sure yesterday so many people never even imagined that that was going to be their last day on earth. And so, Lord, encourage, strengthen, give peace to those families. And we do pray that your church, God, your people will shine brightly in the midst of that and be there to minister and just be there for the people to hold them and weep with them and God, to share you with them. So, Lord, again, we just lift up that situation. And God, as we're going to read tonight, I thank you that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of things we can't even understand, that, God, we got to know, we've got to hold on. And Lord, have that faith that you are in control. And Lord, even though we don't see the end from the beginning and we cannot figure out why some things happen, Lord, the positive, the true thing that we know is that, God, you're working your plan. So I pray that as we read your word, as we look at a situation in Israel and in Judah, Lord, that it would minister to our hearts in the situation that we're thinking of there in San Bernardino. And that, God, you would encourage us and strengthen us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin tonight, we left off. I know we didn't have we weren't together last Thursday because we were eating turkey, right? So now, listen, we left off. If you remember, Ahab had his war, and he was being a bit of a turkey, no pun intended. But remember, he wouldn't listen to the Lord. He wouldn't do the things of the Lord, and now he's dead. Ahab is gone. But he had also sucked Jehoshaphat into that battle, if you remember, and Jehoshaphat's with him, and then Jehoshaphat went home. So just kind of keeping track of what's going on. In Kings, we've been looking at the northern part, Israel, for quite a while. We're going to shift real briefly at the end of chapter 22 here and look at Judah. Then we're going to shift over back to Chronicles. And if you remember, Chronicles mostly covers Judah. It doesn't talk much about Israel, only as it relates to Judah. The big thing in Chronicles, again, is the idea, I think, you know, and I understand the different writings and et cetera, but the big thing about Chronicles is, the way I like to look at it, is Chronicles is God's view, Kings is man's view. And so we get a whole different perspective when we kind of do, and that's why I'm trying to teach them parallel so we can understand how they go together. I don't know how many of you, I know the first time I read through the Bible, you know, just reading through the Bible, I read all the Kings, then I started reading Chronicles, and I go, what's going on? on. Like, this is a repeat, right? And you kind of think that, and a lot of it is, but again, it's two different viewpoints of what's happening. And once again, mostly Chronicles, it's mostly the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. So kind of keep that in mind. So as we pick this up, we're going to learn a little bit more about Jehoshaphat. Kind of a really, I think, a really interesting king and things that went on in his life. Because a lot of things about Jehoshaphat, I think, are true about us. There are times when we're really close, we're really walking with the Lord, we're really trusting the Lord. And then there are times where we begin to trust in ourselves or we begin to trust in others. And things kind of come undone and we trust in the Lord some more and kind of get it together and kind of get going up. And then some things happen. And then sometimes, you know, even sometimes towards the end of his life, we're going to see he kind of derailed a little bit and began to trust in man and then kind of got back on the right track. So he's one of those guys. I'm not saying that's how we should walk, but the reality is I know that's how most of us do walk, right? And we kind of back and forth. So look at verse 41. Again, we're just going to read this comment briefly because it's repeated in what we're going to look at Chronicles. But verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. Now, here's an interesting kind of side note. If you're somebody that likes to kind of get into some of the facts, Jehoshaphat is the first king where his mother's mentioned. And now all of a sudden the mothers become a major player in this. And I believe the reason why is because the kings of Israel had so many wives. I don't think it's so much, we need to know the heritage as much, but we need to know which wife was the mother of the future king and what was going on, and because of the different wives they had. So it is interesting, their moms are mentioned as much as their dads. So we have that going on. Then it says in verse 43, he walked in all of the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. So if you remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at the beginning of his reign in Chronicles, he eliminated some of the high places and got the prostitutes out. You guys remember that? So there was a cleanup campaign. He just didn't finish it. It's kind of like in our lives when we come to the Lord and we give our hearts to the Lord and we kind of do maybe we could call it a quick sweep through and kind of get rid of some of the big junk, right? I know when I first got saved, the big junk like disappeared, you know, for me. But there's always those things that hang on, right? And we don't quite get rid of them. And some of them are a lifelong battle. So he didn't get rid of all of the high places, but just most of them. And then got rid of the prostitution and the stuff going on. Verse 44, also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. That was a major, major weakness in his life. He made peace with the king of Israel because he was afraid of what was going on. And remember, we said that he had his son marry the son of Ahab and Jezebel, kind of that really perverted things. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks how much damage that did to his son. So he's a friend of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts in verse 45 of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? We're going to go look at that in a minute. And then it says, and the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa banished from the land, the days of his father Asa, Jehoshaphat banished from the land. And there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. So once again, we're kind of seeing he's expanding a little bit the kingdom and getting some areas back that they had lost. And then here's an interesting thing. Verse 48, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Now listen, we're going to find out why they wrecked at the end of Chronicles. And it's going to almost contradict what we're going to read next. It says, then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Keep that in, kind of file that for later on. So there's still a little bit. Remember, Jehoshaphat was buds with Ahab, But now it seems like Ahaziah is trying to keep that friendship and that alliance going. And then it says, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, verse 51, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now, here's what I think, man. I read about Ahaziah, and I think, dude, you were a really good sinner, right? He walked in the ways of his father. He walked in the ways of his mother. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam. This guy really worked at doing bad. And then it says, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Then 2 Kings starts out coming back with Elijah the prophet comes back on the scene. Remember he was introduced? Now he's going to come back on the scene. We're not going to do 2 Kings tonight. But just so you know, that set everything up. So here's what we did. We looked at Jehoshaphat's reign according to Kings. And then we kind of ended Ahab's reign, started his son's reign. Then we're going to move back into Elijah and how Elijah was involved in the son of Ahab, Ahaziah. But when it said here in verse 45 that Jehoshaphat made war, we need to look at some of the war he made. So go to Chronicles. We're not going to come back to Kings. So go to Chronicles, and we're going to kind of hang out there for the rest of this evening, and we're going to try and do 2 chapters if you guys listen fast. I had some candy earlier, so I'm going to go fast. So back to, now listen, remember he had that battle, Jehoshaphat went with Ahab. They had the battle. Then he came back. And we read 1 through 3 last time, but let's read again, 19, 1 through 3. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Remember that Ahab said, hey, you dress up like the king, I'll dress up like nobody, and we'll go out and do battle. Every time I read that, I think, what? How dense was this guy to think that, you know, he's not being played? But then God takes care of him, right? Isn't it amazing how good God is? You know, you think about that, and he should have been killed, and he wasn't. And then now he comes home, and then he's greeted by Jehu, verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah. Now, here's an interesting thing. This Jehu, he's an interesting character. Jehu, way back in 1 Kings chapter 16, rebuked Baasha, one of the kings of Israel. And now he's rebuking a king of Judah. This is a busy guy, right? This is a prophet who is busy rebuking kings. So it's kind of interesting. That long ago, and go back and read who was king since that time, and now here he is, he's rebuking Jehoshaphat, and it says Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now imagine coming back from battle and hearing that. And here's what you know that you made a deal with the devil. Come on, you know when you made a deal with Ahab, you were playing with fire. When I look at world politics today, I think, man, these guys should read their Bible, right? Not just read their Bible so that they're biblically literate. They read their Bible so they don't do the same things the guys in the Bible do, right? He made a deal with the devil, and he knows it. Now he comes back, and here's the prophet saying, dude, why do you love those who hate God? And you don't take care of your own. That would hurt, right? And that would stab you. Listen, he's the guy who's seeking the Lord. He wants to follow the Lord, Jehoshaphat. And so this guy like kind of zings him, and I think it's pretty obviously pretty point blank. And he says, why do you do that? Why do you love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. You know, if there's anything we get out of this, remember the end of verse 3. Prepare your heart to seek God. That takes some preparation, doesn't it? Have you noticed your heart doesn't just automatically seek after God? You got to do some preparation. You got to do some work. You got to get it ready. And that's the good thing. Listen, if there's anything good about Jehoshaphat, He did want to seek God, even when he made bad mistakes, even when he made bad choices. And I think that represents a lot of us. When we make bad choices, I believe those, you guys are coming out on a midweek for a study. I think you're like loving Jesus a little bit if you're showing up for a midweek. And listen, here's what I think though. We make mistakes. We make bad choices. But our hearts, and we need to remember that. So he's rebuked. Listen, he's rebuked by Jehu, but yet Jehu says, here's what we know. We know that you set your heart to seek the Lord. Look at what this does. Here's what I love. Check what this does to Jehoshaphat, because this is the effect it should have on us. Look what he does. Look at verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord God, their fathers. Here's what he did. After he got back, he took the rebuke. I believe he repented. He took it serious. And then when it says he went from Beersheba to Ephraim, here's what it's saying. He went from north or from south to north. He covered the whole country, and he's telling everybody, you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe he's even saying, don't do what I did and act foolish. You need to come back to the Lord. We need to be a nation who follows the Lord. We need to be a people who are going to trust God. Now, I kind of like that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of stoked right now. I'm thinking, yes, yes. You see, because rebuke isn't always bad, is it? Rebuke can be a blessing in our lives. Because somebody now has come and saved us from doing stupider things. And doing, you know, getting in worse trouble, right? So listen, I love this. And then look what he does, man. Then he sets the country up. He sets the country up for great success. It says, then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Here's what he's saying, man. I want you guys to be judges, but you need to take it serious. This is about God. It's not about you. This is about what the Lord wants, not about what you want. So here's one thing you got to do as a judge for Jehoshaphat. You got to know your word, right? Kind of almost, listen, as he's doing all this, go back and read Deuteronomy 17 for homework and kind of get a picture of what God told them to do. And it sort of makes you realize that Jehoshaphat's been reading his Bible. And now as he's setting things up, he's setting them up for great success. And he tells them, and this is something all of us should kind of remember, but I think especially those of us who are in any kind of ministry, we need to know that what we do for the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's not for our better judgment. It's not for us to use our, you know, great business intellect, although that can be helpful. We need to remember we're representing God, and we need to find out what God wants to do and do that thing. And then, listen, he's not done. Now, therefore, verse 7, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care to do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality and no taking bribes. Man, don't you wish judges today would read that? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, listen, it's not that profound, but yet it is very profound, isn't it? It's not real complicated. You need to be afraid. Listen, you need to do the right thing because you need to know you're going to be accountable someday before the Lord. And, you know, that's something I always try and carry in my heart when I'm making decisions and I'm doing things is, you know, I'm going to be accountable to the Lord for most of the decisions made in this fellowship. I'm the one that God is going to talk to. I'm the one that God is going to hold accountable. And I've had some people in over various times that come up to me and tell me what a horrible decision I made and how wrong it was. And here's what I answer them. I'm willing to stand before God for that. So you know what? Not that I don't want to hear from people, but are you getting my heart? I'm accountable to God. He's going to hold me accountable. Not if I make a bad decision for our church, you're not going to be accountable for it. I am. He's going to talk to me about it. And you know, and so I do take serious what I'm doing. And it is great. Listen, it's great to surround yourself with wise people to speak into your life and to be part of your life. But we need to always remember we're representing the Lord. And man, he's saying that's who you are as judges. Now listen, he's not done. Now he's setting up a Supreme Court. Moreover, verse 8, in Jerusalem for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies. So here's what he decided. You guys are going to be out there doing that, but when it gets big, and if it's something really to do with more of the law, meaning the law of the word, I'm going to set some people up in Jerusalem so you can go directly to them. So, and then also for things that can't be settled, we want to go to them. So he says, listen, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offense against the law of law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and the wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. Wow. Woo. That just kind of, hey, here's what he's saying. You got a tremendous responsibility. And he's letting them know, again, as authorities in Israel. But I think, once again, you know, as we, you know, I read this and I really take it to heart that this is what you're doing. This is what it's all about. And then he says, and take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all manners of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also, the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So there he goes. Now, check this out. Jehoshaphat has decided to really follow God. Are you kind of picking up on that? He's saying, this is it, man. We are going to be a country who follows God. Because that's what they were supposed to be, right? A theocracy. They were supposed to be ruled by God. And you sort of get the idea. He's trying to turn this huge thing. He's trying to redirect it back where they're seeking the Lord and they're not seeking their own well-being, or they're not figuring out on themselves. And so here's what I get. Some pretty good revivals going on, right? And here's what I know, man, whenever you really make those kind of decisions, you know what happens? You are going to get attacked. And it is going to come big time. And you know what? The stronger you make that decision, the harder the attack's going to be. So check this out. Judah has now made a decision. They're going to follow God. They're not going to listen to other people. They're going to listen to the word of God. He set everything up. Jehoshaphat, isn't it interesting? He didn't make himself the arbitrator, did he? He put people in power. He put people in places where they could minister to people. That's a good way to do ministry. Listen, I don't think a ministry should depend on one person. I think a ministry should be spread out where people are more and more involved. And that's what we try and do here. You've heard me pray many times that what we're doing here is equipping the saints to do the ministry, because that's what we're all about. So he's doing that. Look how he's spreading it out. And I read chapter 19 and I think, yes. Finally, man, a king came back. My heart even, I think he's a little bit, as far as getting the country together and doing stuff, even a little bit better than David. Now listen, David brought the country together, but it was all about David, right? Jehoshaphat's bringing the country together all around the Word of God and understanding and implementing the Word of God. Yes. So what happens? Look at chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, I think they're the Menuites, some of your Bibles might say. It's not people who carry menus, by the way. There's some people in the country of Seir. But listen, three groups came and they battled against Jehoshaphat. So here's what's going on. We're going to follow God. Here's what we're going to do. Instantaneously, three nations attack you. Have you ever just even watched the history of Israel, whether we're in Kings, whether we're in Chronicles, whether we're, you know, at the time of Jesus, whether we're in the early 1800s, whether we're in the 1900s, whether we're in 2000? Isn't it interesting how countries gather together to attack Israel? It's not very big. It's not like it's a huge nation. Listen, and by now, they're not really great fighters. And now three nations come against them. Here he's trying to follow the Lord. And what happens? Man, he wakes up the next morning, everybody's doing good. And he wakes up and the headlines are, you're at war. and it's not good. You got three nations coming against you. Not just one, not just two, but now you got three nations coming against you. Oh, and look where they're at. They're not just like way far away. Verse 2 says, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are at Hazanon Tamar, which is En Gedi. The guy sends him a text, right? And he says, dude, they are here now. Here's En Gedi. En Gedi is just on the other side of the mountain from Jerusalem in the wilderness there by the Dead Sea. They're there, and they're ready to get them. Wow, that would be a little frightening, right? And it's, again, not just one, not just two. Well, it names them once again. It says, listen to Jehoshaphat in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. I bet he feared. That would freak you out, right? You'd get in freak mode. But look what Jehoshaphat does this time. Here's what's cool. Don't read yet. Here's what's cool. Listen, here's what's cool. Remember his dad? Remember when his dad got afraid when Ben-Hadad was going to come down from Syria? Remember his dad? I mean, when Israel was coming at him and his dad went and made the deal with Ben-Hadad to get a little coalition going so he'd be safe? Listen, that's what was example to him. So think about it. You got three nations. And then he also went and made an ally with Israel to go against Ben-Hadad himself and to defeat him. And now he's back. He's decided to follow God. And now three nations come and you're afraid. What is the first thing you do when you're afraid? Dial 911? I mean, you got to think about, man, look at you got to love this guy, and hopefully this is us. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Don't you love that? Now listen, we're being attacked. They're on our doorstep. So here's what we need to do. We need to pray and fast. Wow. That's a little bit odd, isn't it? How are you going to win a war doing that? And that's what he declares. And then his prayer is an amazing prayer. Listen what he says. It says in verse 4, so Jehoshaphat gathered together and asked help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he gets everybody together and he's going to pray this. And I think he's going to pray it out loud, really loud. And listen to this prayer. You know, sometimes we think we got to be all that when we pray, right? You know, one of the things I find when people are in desperate situations in the Bible and they pray, you know the thing I find that they pray the most? They remind God of who God is. And they remind God that everything that's going on is His problem, not their problem. Isn't that great? Listen, too often, here's what we do. Oh my God, it's coming against me. What am I going to do? I can't handle it. Why don't you remind God, number one, He made you. Number one, He put you here. Number two, He needs to deal with it, right? Look at what they do. This is great. And He said in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Well, that is a mouthful, isn't it? Oh, he's not done. Are you not, in verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever, and they dwell in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are some people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with the little ones and their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Don't you love that prayer? You see, sometimes it's really wise to go before the Lord and admit you're completely helpless in a situation. And there's nothing you can do about it. Here's what Jehoshaphat recognized. There's nothing he can do. He can't muster a big enough army. He can't get enough people together. There is no way, there is no possible way he can do anything in this situation. So here's what he did. God, don't you remember? Don't you remember what you said? Don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember when we built this temple? Don't you remember when Solomon stood in this temple and he said, if my people will seek my face and pray, I will heal the land. Don't you remember all of those things? Those are little quotes we like to do. But he's calling God. He's calling God on it. Don't you remember you told us you would do that? Now here's the deal, God. We can't do anything. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust you, okay? And all the people of Judah are there, and I think some of them are going, and that's your battle plan. That's what we're going to do. And Jehoshaphat's going, that's all we can do. I heard a quote a while back, and I believe I'm going to quote it right. It's, you will realize God is all you need when God is all you have. Isn't that great? They don't have anything else. So here's all they need, God. And I love that prayer, man. That prayer is like, God, we're depending on you, and we're believing. We're believing in the God who has done all of this great stuff, and we're believing that you love us just like you love them. So they call out to God, and then here's what I like. Check this out. Then verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehizael, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of whatever, and the son of whatever, and the son of whatever. And the Spirit came upon him. But here's an interesting thing. This is like a nobody, quote. Or we could say this is a somebody. And here's what I want us to realize. The people of God are gathered together in prayer. And the people of God are gathered together seeking the Lord God of the universe. And the Lord God of the universe picks one and speaks through him. Isn't that kind of cool? Wasn't somebody, listen, and my point is, we don't even know him except for we got this long pedigree. Why'd we get this long pedigree about this guy? Because no one knows who he is, that's why. They got to kind of explain, he's the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, from the tribe of Levi, right? From one of the tribes of Levi, so and one of the families of Levi. And so listen, he explains all of that and lets us know. You know, I think it's important. You know, when we do our nights of refuge and we wait upon the Lord, things like this should be happening. This is what it's all about. You're waiting and you're listening and you're seeing what the Lord is going to put on someone's heart. Listen what he says. I love this. So here he is. This is Jehizael. No, is that his name? No, Jehizael. Whatever. We're going to call him Jazz. So this is Jazz. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Yes! Don't you love that? One thing I know in ministry, all of the difficulties that I face and everything that I come against, here's what I know. It's not my problem, it's God's problem. Listen, the moment I begin to believe this is my church, I'm going to have some major issues. But as long as I'm convinced it's God's church and, you know, God's people, I'm going to be okay. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, this isn't your problem, Jehoshaphat. This is God's problem. Don't you love that? Yes. Yes. You're looking at an insurmountable situation. He goes, it's okay. It's okay. You have a big God. He just reminded God how big he was. So he says, listen, the battle's not yours, but God's. And then, listen to what the Lord says. This is insane. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will need not fight in this battle. Position yourselves, and I love this, position yourselves, chill out. That's what sits stand still in the original language. Chill out and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So here's what this guy does. All right, you guys go. They're going to come up this way. I want you to go out there, but chill. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. So now you get your army together, right? You're kind of getting a picture, and you gather all your army together, and you get everybody together. And listen, the Lord, here's an interesting thing. The Lord didn't say, just don't do anything. He says, you go out there, you meet them in the place, and you chill out, stand still, and watch what the Lord does. So you got to do your part, right? So get everybody together and march out there. Now, I find the rest of this crazy. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his head, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites, stood up and to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Wow, these guys are having a worship service while the enemy's coming. And they're singing and they're praising the Lord. Isn't that great? You kind of feel like you got a bunch of people that they're sold out. Here's the whole thing, you know. It doesn't matter what happens. God is telling us we need to go. So let's go. Now, this is sort of my favorite part. After they have that all-night worship time, it says they rose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." So bottom line, trust the Lord, right? "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and they were saying, 'Praise be the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Here was his battle plan. I know, we'll send the worship team out first. Don't you love that? We're going to send the worship team. They're going to be the front line, and we're going to follow them. I kind of love that whole idea. Because here's sort of an interesting thing. When you read through your Bible, we're getting ready to end the year, so hopefully you're kind of ending up your Bible reading. And again, if you haven't read through the Bible, you know, New Year's coming. We can start reading through the Bible again in January and get all the way through. But here's something I want you to take note of. You know, God gets angry with his people about the way they pray. And God gets angry even with his people sometimes about the way they're fasting. But you never read about God getting angry with his people about praising him. Isn't that interesting? And here you have a whole army praising. You have the worship team out front. You know, you guys go first, and we're going to follow you. And you just need to sing. You just need to sing to the Lord. And we're going to go out, and we're going to fight this enemy. Now, they haven't read, the rest of you. You guys are reading. Quit reading. Listen, they haven't read all of this stuff. They haven't done this. They haven't lived through this. You guys, listen, so just go out and sing. And then I love it. Now, when they begin to sing, verse 22, and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So here's what's going on. They're singing and praying, and here's what the Lord does. We're going to read in a minute. Man, he messes those guys up so bad, confuses them so much, they kill each other. They just fight each other. Well, look what it says. It says he set up the ambushes. And then it says, "For the people of Ammon and Moab," in verse 23, "stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir." These were the people that they had come over and they had gathered along the way. Oh, now they're fighting against them. And it says, "to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." So first they're fighting the people they made an alliance with. And then after they got done with that, they start killing each other. Man. And here's Israel. Here's Judah. "Jesus, we love you." They got their hands up. They're walking. They're praising the Lord. They haven't even, listen, I don't even know if they took any weapons, right? They're just going out there. They're just praising Jesus, right? Praise the Lord for his mercy and mercy. I would sing that to you, but it would be bad. But listen, you got to love it, man. You got to love what's going on. And these guys are fighting, and so they kill each other. And so verse 24 says, "Then Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and there were the dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." They look out there and they go, wow, Now, here's what some of us would do. Are we awesome or what? Right? Isn't that crazy? Huh. You know, I think back in verse 1, when all of these people came against Judah, there's a lot of times when we ask that question, right? God, why would you allow this? Why are you letting this happen in my life? And I understand that, and we're not always going to get an answer. But isn't it interesting when you read the end? You see, in the beginning, God, why did you allow this? Here's the end. In the end, here's what, well, let's read. Here's why God allowed it. Check out what happens. Look at verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Why did God allow Moab and Ammon and the Menuhites to come against them? Because God wanted to bless them. That's why. But you see, we see the beginning, and sometimes because we don't see the end, we get all freaked out. We take matters in our own hands and we blow what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. And we short-circuit the whole plan that God is doing in our lives. We need to be men and women who trust God. And you know what? When you begin to really trust God and you do that and you walk through those dark times, those hard times, trusting Him, man, there's going to be something fabulous at the end. I'm not telling you you're going to get rich, but you will be rich in spiritual blessings every time, no matter how hard it is. So look, they got all this stuff, and it says, listen, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka. That's a valley of blessings. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Blessings, or the Valley of Beraka, until this day. Then they returned, every man to Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Here's the thing, man. They started out freaked, right? They started out in panic mode. Now they come home with joy. They have joy. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So listen, they started out with praise. They end with praise. And look at what's happening around them. People are sitting up taking notice of this little country called Judah. Right now, it's not even all of Israel. It's half of Israel, of what we know of Israel today. This is a little country, Judah, and everybody's taking notice. And then it says, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Wow. You see, sometimes before you get the calmness, you got to go through the battle. You got to walk through. Listen, you got to walk through some deep waters. You just got to face them. You just got to do it. Is it fun? No. Is it scary? Absolutely. Is it sometimes a bit overwhelming? Yes. But that's when we need the Lord. That's when He becomes all we have. Now, kind of a bummer. Verse 31, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old. We read this earlier. When he became king, he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to God, to the God of their fathers. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the first and the last, indeed, are they not written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel? Here's sort of an interesting thing. Sometimes we read about these, and you read about this book of Jehu, and people go, how come we don't have that book? And my pat answer is, because we don't. How come it's not in our Bible? Are we missing something? No. God put in the Bible exactly what He wanted in the Bible, and there must be something in the book of Jehu that didn't fit in the Bible. It wasn't part of. Remember, the Bible is a revelation of God and His plan of salvation. It's not a complete authoritative, you know, description of everything that happened during any period. It's a very myopic picture of things that are going on that have to do with the redemption of man. Don't ever forget that. So we don't need the book of Jehu. So no, we're not missing something. God did not include it for whatever reason. And then listen, then it says after, verse 35, after Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly, he allied himself with him to make ships go to Tarshish, and they made the ships of, and they made the ships of Ezion-Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your work. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Remember before we read the ships were wrecked and then Ahaziah tried to make a deal? I believe if you put all this together, I think here's what's going on. Jehoshaphat stumbles towards the end of his life. He gets a little bit afraid. He wants to do a little bit of, not so much war, but now he's into economy, right? And it's all about the economy. Not what the politicians say. So he's trying to fix the economy. So he makes this alliance with Ahaziah for these ships, and they get ready to sell them, and they all sink. Isn't it kind of funny? They all fall apart and they sink before they don't even get out of the harbor before they sink. That's what's funny. Then he begins to rebuild according to Kings, and that's when Ahaziah comes and wants to make another deal, and he goes, no, I learned my lesson. I lost all my boats. Right? He lost all of his ships when he made the deal. So kind of keeping that, I don't think there's a contradiction. It's interesting. You read some people and they go, well, Kings had a view and it said that he lost his ships, then they made a deal, but this one says they made a deal and lost their ships. Which one's right? And I always say, yes. They're both correct. So you kind of got that? So here's the thing, though, I want us to kind of think about. We need to set our heart to seek God. Set our heart to seek God. Your heart's not just going to do it. You're going to have to purpose. You're going to have to set your heart to seek God. And then I want us to think about things going on in our life right now. Some of us are doing really well. Some of us are struggling. Some of us have insurmountable things going on. Maybe if you're in that place, it would be good to reread and reread and reread this little prayer of Jehoshaphat. And kind of get the heart of what he's talking about. Because at the end of the prayer, here's what he's saying. God, you're all I have. And here's what I love. And since you're all I have, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to cling to you. And I don't care how many Moabites are out there. I don't care how many Ammonites are out there. And I don't care how many guys are carrying menus. I'm going to, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. And I'm going to be there. And you and I need to trust our God. Especially, listen, tonight as we come to the table. If he went to the cross and died for our sins and gave himself for our sins, don't you think that he can take care of the things that you're struggling with? Don't you think he's big enough to do that? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And God, we do pray that now as we get ready to come to the table, that we would kind of think about in our hearts. And as we prepare our hearts, that Lord, we would put ourselves and place ourselves in that position where we understand, just as Jehoshaphat went through, God, you promised us the land. You delivered us from these people when we were walking through. You placed us in the land. You gave us the land. Tonight, we can come to your table and we can recognize, Jesus, you gave yourself. You became man. You stepped out of heaven and out of all of that glory and you became one of us. Then you died and you bled and you rose again on the third day because you love us. And let that never drift far from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.